Congregation, it's very fitting that we return to the book of James this morning and to this passage in particular. Not just because it's the next passage in the book of James that we're up to anyway, but also because, especially because, we are celebrating the Lord's Supper this morning. That may surprise you. Am I preaching on the passage that we just read? You're asking yourself, did that reading that Nathan had from James 4, did that have any reference to the Lord's Supper? Well, no, you didn't miss anything. And yes, you did. For when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, there are two actions being expressed. And Bill Barron's actually mentioned them last Sunday morning, although in a completely different context. There is worship going on upwards. We worship God, praising Him for the gift of His Son. And then there's also fellowship. We express our unity through community. And friends, this morning James 4 has everything to do with community. I read a story about two children playing outside one day who their voices were raised, they were getting really angry at one another. And Dad inside got up from his newspaper or watching Bathurst or whatever he was doing. He got up and he went to the window and he said, "Children, what's going on? Why are your voices raised? Why are you fighting?" "We're playing church," one replied. Oops. Is that really what they see? Well, congregation, it's what James sees. "What causes fights and quarrels among you?" He writes, "among you." Not what causes fights and quarrels amongst the world, amongst others, amongst you. You, the church, the body of Christ, the Christian community. "Why are you fighting?" he asks. "Why is there internal warfare? Why is there a battle going on within?" Not the first time we'll have noticed this, but isn't James really honest? There's no sugarcoating, there's no whitewashing over what's going on. James sees warfare and fighting. He sees disunity amongst the community. James wants us, however, to see more than just this reality. And I think he'd have us ask at least two important questions this morning. The first of which is, how come? How come? Why is this happening within the church? Why is the community of people who follow the Prince of Peace, why are they lacking peace? If we'd have backed up one verse, and if you still have your Bibles open, in chapter 3, verse 18, the last verse we considered together, James had written, "Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness." Why isn't this working in the church? What's going on? How come? Look at verse 1 with me. James says there, "What causes fights and quarrels among you?" That's the how come question. What causes these things? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? What's the source? What's the how come of fighting within a Christian community? The source, James tells us, is internal. It's in here. From our desires. The word James speaks of here speaks of our passions, our desire for pleasure, our wanting, our longing, our desire to be happy. To have all that we want, to have things go our way, my way. Your desire for your comfort and your convenience and your feelings to be the most important. That wanting the world and everyone else in the world to line up behind what's in your best interests. And the problem is, friends, the world doesn't do that. The world doesn't line up with your best interests. But the world is full of people who want the same thing that you want. Therefore, it's full of people who want you and everyone else in the world to line up behind their version of how things ought to be. I'd like to not be able to say this, but the church community doesn't live like that as well. It doesn't do that for you either. Because, I mean, it'd be great this morning for me to be able to stand here and say that a church community is full of selfless, giving people, a new family who have given up on caring for themselves in order to focus exclusively on the lives of others. I'd like to be able to say that. Certainly, in an ideal world, that would be true. The only ideal world we've ever had was an Eden. And we spoiled that first ideal world. And so what we're doing now is we're on a journey. We're in between the first ideal world, the Garden of Eden, and a perfect creation. We're on a journey between that world and the next ideal world, the new creation that Revelation speaks of. A world purged of all that's evil, all that's wrong, self-desire, self-focus are done away with. Worship and fellowship lived out the way that they ought to be. So the reason there is disunity and even fighting within church communities is because our desires aren't yet the pure desires for God and our neighbor that they should be. Our motives aren't the best motives. Therefore, James says, we fight. We fight sometimes tooth and nail in order to satisfy what we want. As James continues, you want something, but you don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight because you do not ask God. So instead of fighting to get something, James says, I should ask God for it instead. You quarrel and fight because you do not ask God. Well, yes, in principle, yes, most certainly, but our sinful nature comes into play once again, even here. How does James continue? He says, when you ask, those times when you do actually ask instead of fighting and quarreling, you don't receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. Therefore, we stop praying altogether, perhaps. Instinctively, we know that praying for a Bugatti Veyron supercar isn't a prayer that God's going to look on favorably. You do know that, right? Not a prayer worth praying. Not a prayer worth praying. It's a self-directed prayer request. It's not a seek first his kingdom prayer request. I'm sure you could substitute many other things that come into your mind. And so perhaps what you do in response to that is you stop praying. You stop praying altogether because you don't want to have to realign your priorities with God's priorities. You don't want to have the things that give you pleasure be changed, be radically transformed into a God-centered and God-directed pleasure. Because you have a gut feeling, a wrong gut feeling I mention, but you have a gut feeling that God's pleasures would be second best pleasures. And so instead of praying for inner change in you, you pray for God to change other people, to fix them up, rather than retune the pleasure center of your heart. But brothers and sisters, it's not enough for us to know the cause of fighting and quarreling within church community. For change to happen, something has to change. And that's why the second of the two questions that James would have us ask this morning is this. It's what then? What then? Reality where we're self-pleasure-seeking people. We want what we want. We want what will please us. That causes quarrelling and fighting, even within a church community. It causes quarrelling and fighting within a workplace, within any other society as well, but within a church as well. What then? We're just stuck with the inevitability of quarrelling and fighting, raising their ugly heads from time to time. Is fighting over ideas inescapable? Will relational difficulties always cause us conflict? Well, I hope, congregation, that the answer is no, that those things won't always be. And not just because it's more fun being pastor of a church that's loving one another rather than fighting. I mean, it's true. It's true, but if that were my desire, then I could even have that desire, for example, in a wrong way, for wrong motives. I could be desiring a good thing, but for the wrong reasons, focusing on myself and what gives me pleasure and joy, rather than focusing on the kingdom of God. But no, in all sincerity this morning, I hope that the answer is that conflict isn't going to have the final word, because our mission in this world depends upon it. Jesus prayed for us, do you know, and in John 17, Jesus prayed for us, the church. He prayed that we might have unity in order to demonstrate to the world that we are a God-sent people. Jesus prayed that the way that we act towards one another would be winsome for the sake of the world, for the sake of the lost, that we would be an advertisement for the gospel. Congregation, there's hope for us this morning. There's hope for quarreling people. There's hope for fighting people. There's hope for self-focused and self-absorbed people this morning. There's hope for us this morning, congregation. And our text gives us two reasons for hope. The first of which is in verse 5, where James writes, "Well, do you think Scripture says without reason that the Spirit he caused to live in us envies intensely?" As you read those words at first glance, they may not seem like reason for hope. It seems to be part of the problem, perhaps. You think we've got a Spirit within us who's envying intensely. Part of the problem, not the solution. Envy's bad, right? But here, it's not bad. What James is reminding us of this morning is the reality that the Holy Spirit who dwells in you, each and every one of you, if you are a Christian, the Holy Spirit is envying. The Holy Spirit is yearning. He is longing for something. And not a bad thing either. He's yearning, he's longing for something. He's yearning and longing for your love. He's at work in your heart, creating in you a desire for a greater pleasure. Pleasure that comes from loving the things of God's kingdom rather than a friendship with a God-hating world. The pleasure that you discover in seeking after the needs of others rather than focusing on your own. The pleasure in being willing to sacrifice yourself for the sake of the community if that'll mean good things for others. Congregation, James is telling us here that God is at work in you. He's remolding your pleasures, making you long for pleasures that you didn't know existed for the sake of the kingdom. God's at work in you through His Spirit. And that means that there's hope. There's a second reason for hope as well, and we find that in the very next verse, in verse 6. James says, but he gives us more grace. Our God is amazing. He reaches out to us in grace and love and mercy and self-sacrifice. Our God gives, and he gives again, and then he gives some more. Congregation, we need grace if we are to be able to live together in peace and harmony. We need grace. So what does God do? God gives grace. God gives grace. We need humility in order to put other people before ourselves. And what does God do? God gives grace. He gives, and he gives again, and then he gives some more. God's own grace, his own kindness towards us, has been made known mostly through the gift of Jesus. Jesus, whose death we remember this morning. Jesus, who gave again, and who gave some more. Jesus, who endured the pain of the cross, the suffering of the cross, because he saw ahead of him ultimate joy at the finishing line, ultimate joy in saving you. Jesus, who by grace has called us together as a church to be one, to be a new people, a new community, with a new way of love. But he gives us more grace. Brothers and sisters, these two reasons for hope working together in tandem. The Spirit's work in your heart, reshaping what it is that gives you most pleasure, and the ever more grace-giving work of God to us in Jesus, mean that we can have hope this morning. Not hope that conflict will never arise, but hope that with God's help and with the strength and the help of the Holy Spirit, we can overcome conflict. For the heart-changing Spirit and the grace-giving Jesus give us the resources we need to be able to follow the path that God lays out for us as a church. We can do the things that James speaks of in the final verses of our text. Verse 7, submit yourselves to God. You can do that with the strength that God gives. Verse 7 again, resist the conflict-loving, the conflict-creating, the conflict-provoking devil so that he will flee from us. And we'll look at that some more this evening as we begin looking at the spiritual armor of God in Ephesians 6. Verse 8, the strength that God gives us means that we can draw near to God and have him draw near to us. Verse 8 again, we can wash and purify our hearts because we've received grace. In verse 9, we're able to grieve the ongoing presence, the remaining presence of sin in our lives. In verse 10, now as a summary statement, we're able to humble ourselves before the Lord. The congregation, if these verses, these final verses in 7 through 10, if they were just a list of things to do without anything that had come before, then I put it to you that these verses wouldn't be hopeful this morning. They'd not be hope-creating. They'd be hope-crushing. But these things flow out of what God has done for us already and what God is doing within us. As the church father Augustine once said, God gives what he demands. And so, God gives grace. He gives more grace to fuel a gracious community. A community of grace seeking after what God has called us to live as his redeemed people in community together as the people of God, as a church. Isn't it great that we've been able to look at this morning? Because it's going to mean a complete end to all conflict, isn't it, within our midst? Isn't it good? I wish it were so. But it won't be. And one reason it won't be is actually reason for hope again. Because God is patient. God changes us, not with just a zap of a magic wand and some magic words. Because it's not that these things aren't happening. This conflict ending, grace building community. It's not that these things aren't happening, but they are happening at a patient speed. And that in itself is further evidence of God's grace. Because if God was to reveal to each one of us this morning every single way in which he desires change in your life or mine, so I've said to some of you, that would crush us. Crush me. We'd feel so discouraged this morning because we'd be thinking, so there's so much more to go. That's not what God does. God, in his grace to us, shows us one thing, maybe two, one thing. He gives us the strength we need for that one thing. And then he shows us another. Or he humbles us, perhaps, for ignoring that one thing. He teaches us the lesson afresh. This passage in James 4 this morning finds each of us in a different place. We're struggling with different challenges that God has placed before us. We're struggling with different sins. We're struggling with a different set of difficult people who are disrupting our desire for the world to revolve around me. But to each of us this morning, God extends grace. He extends more grace. God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Praise his holy name. Amen.